It's great to see so many of you here on our campus. Let me welcome everybody joining us online. As Nick just said, week two, we're taking about a month and we're looking at the church and we're calling the series House Rules because at the end of the day, the church is a family and we're talking about our family here at New Hope specifically from week to week, but we're kind of getting all of that from how the church started in Acts chapter two. So if you're taking notes today, we're gonna jump right in. We got a lot to cover. The title of today's message is How We Roll. And quite simply, it's a message about leadership and the structure of leadership and how is the church led and how did we make all of those decisions and where is that found in the Bible? Now, if you missed last week, we kicked off this series and the title was Who We Are. And that's foundational because see, the church is not a building. The church isn't a leadership structure. The church isn't an organization. The church is a people, and who we are becoming is always more important than what we are accomplishing. So if you missed that message, it's posted on our website, it's posted on our YouTube channel, and it is a reminder, maybe you're new to New Hope, we preach not just in sermons, but in series, and so 1 week kind of picks up from where we left off the last. But we are gonna talk about leadership structure today. Hopefully you received some message notes on your way in. We're gonna get to some practical applications here towards the end of our time together today that specifically relate to who we are as a church here at New Hope. But what I wanted to do first is I wanted to give us kind of a biblical foundation. And I'm gonna do it in a way that's a little different than how I typically would approach teaching the Bible. I'm gonna try to give you a 30,000 foot summary overview of Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 6. And in the book of Acts, we see how the church starts. As we're gonna see here in just a minute, Jesus leaves, he ascends to heaven, he gives the disciples some commands, and the church is off and running. But I think that if we look at Acts chapter 1 through 6 through the lens of leadership, specifically church leadership, we can see some insights that help guide us today when it comes to how we lead the church. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give you some observations. You might wanna jot them down. I think there's some space actually on the back of your notes. I didn't put them as fill-ins. And then I'll kind of go through and give you some verses for where those observations come from. So again, starting in Acts chapter 1, first observation is that Jesus gave them the mission. Now, who is them? It's the disciples. And we're gonna see here in just a few minutes is that Jesus gathers the disciples around. It's the last thing he tells them, and he gives them a very specific mission. Again, Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's a really important thing. I'm not sure they understood in real time what it meant. They would find out soon enough. But Jesus says, you're gonna receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will then be my witnesses. And look what Jesus does. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He's building out from where they are. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This was literally the last thing Jesus said before he ascended to heaven. We believe that Jesus will return, the second coming of Christ, that could happen at any time. But this is literally how he left. Now, he's given them a mission. He told them about the Holy Spirit, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. There's a few details that need to be figured out. But the next thing they did is interesting. So the next little observation from our kind of overview is they actually tried to get their leadership structure set. So let me give you a little bit of background for the verses we're about to read. So Jesus had 12 disciples during his 3 years of public ministry. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. And so the number 12 is kind of, you know, a big number in the Bible. Now, Judas was one of Jesus's 12 disciples. He betrays Jesus. He later kills himself. That's how you get to 11. All right, so now they have 11 disciples. And it's like these guys are sitting around. They're like, 11? That's not even in the Old Testament anywhere. Like, there's 10 commandments, there were 12 tribes, 11 just feels weird. So what they decide to do is they decide to fix this problem. They're gonna get their leadership structure set for this new thing that Jesus is starting. So this is the end of Acts chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed. This is a good prayer. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. You can kind of fill in the blanks where Judas belongs, right? Good prayer. That's a good prayer. So, hey, we got these two guys. We're praying. Show us which one is the one who's supposed to continue moving forward with us. And then there's verse 26. Then they cast lots. The last time we saw people casting lots in the Bible was at the foot of the cross for Jesus' clothes. Probably not the best idea. The lot fell to Matthias. Now, he may not have been a bad guy, but this brother isn't mentioned again anywhere in the New Testament, okay? He was added to the 11 apostles. So what's going on here? They're trying to get a leadership structure set. They come up with a great plan. They're going to pray, but then it's like somebody, you know, casts some lots and let's figure this out. And you're like, but didn't that happen kind of in the Old Testament? I think I've seen something about that somewhere before. And yes, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of random examples where God used that as a way to help some very specific people see what he wanted them to do. But see, we're in a new place now. Jesus has walked out of the tomb. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus has given them instructions about the Holy Spirit, and they start casting lots. You say, well, what's the problem there? The problem is that this is an Old Testament solution to a New Testament challenge. And Jesus had given them what would help them figure out this New Testament challenge. It's called the Holy Spirit. They just weren't patient enough to wait. They wanted to get their leadership structure set. But eventually, Holy Spirit shows up and fixes everything, all right? So now we keep going. After they received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we see some really good things happen, okay? Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, they've received the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is why Jesus didn't fill in many details, right? Can you imagine Jesus trying to describe this to them? Then there will be fire. You guys will be speaking in languages you never understood. They'd all just left, right? So Jesus knew, right? Let them figure it out in real time. So the Holy Spirit shows up, empowers them, and now some pretty awesome things start to happen. In fact, as they stayed on mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the church grew rapidly. So what we're gonna see now moving forward is incredible growth. And so I'm gonna read a lot of verses here, but I want you to see the common theme of what's happening now with the mission of Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 41, this is at the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Don't miss this, the church launched large. I'm not against small churches. I grew up in a small church. In fact, I think if you're a large church, you have to work really hard to make it feel small through your life groups, through your serving teams, so that we can all build fellowship and relationships with one another. But when someone says the church is supposed to be small, I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. Because from day one, it started with 3,000, okay? It's always been large. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And look at this. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every now and then I'll hear somebody say, I just want to be a part of a New Testament church, and I'd love to be a part of a New Testament church. What's the definition of a New Testament church? Here's what I think it is, okay? This is my opinion. If you see it differently, that's fine. But I think the definition of a New Testament church is that at minimum 365 people a year should get saved. Because this says that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And I can do math, all right? So that's how I got 365. Now, it was more than 365 that were being added. But this is the normative way that the church should function. That when the church is functioning, it's growing because a lot of people are getting saved. Acts 4, verse 4. Many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now we're at 5,000 just men. This thing is spreading rapidly. And what's interesting about this is from the casting of the lots to the coming of the Holy Spirit to Peter preaching to now this thing is spreading and thousands of people are being added. The next observation we can make is that the church quickly outgrew the leadership structure that they had. So I'm about to read to you a couple of verses and we're going to see this, but let me give you a little bit of insight. Anytime you outgrow your leadership structure, one of the first things that happens is dissension, complaining, confusion, people going, well, I didn't know about that. Things not being communicated well. We ran into this as a staff team a couple of months ago, if I can confess my sins to our entire church. So I sat down with our staff team a couple months ago and I said, hey guys, I think I've been dropping the ball lately on some communication. They nodded in unison. They did, right? They're like, oh yeah, he is, right? And I was like, that's on me. I was like, we gotta restructure some things because some of y'all aren't getting the information you need. And ultimately, that comes back to me and I've been communicating well, so we're gonna reorganize some things. But that was a really good way for me to like discern, wait a second, we're not structured as well as we should be because there had been a bit of confusion and ultimately it was a result of me not structuring things the way I needed to structure them. So what's happening here is the church has outgrown the leadership structure and there's a little bit of dissension that's gonna make this obvious. That's what we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing, just in case you missed that the church is growing a lot, okay? The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Bottom line, there were women fighting with each other at the food pantry. That's what was happening, okay? And it wasn't going well. And all of a sudden, how they're structuring it, and a very important thing, people getting their food isn't happening the way it's supposed to. People are getting accused of favoritism. This whole thing is starting to turn on itself and implode a little bit, and somebody's got to do something. So we're going to see how they're going to handle this with the very next verse. They adapted and empowered more leaders so that they could stay on mission. This is super interesting to me. Nobody told them to do this. Nobody gave them a blueprint. They didn't have a game plan. They just had the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and discernment to make a decision that would help with this particular situation. But look at how they started the solution. It's interesting. Verse 2, the 12, I don't know if you caught that earlier, there's 12, okay? So the 12 gathered all the other disciples together and said, guys, we need to step into this argument and we need to make sure that everybody gets along. So we're gonna shut everything down until we're back on the same page. Is that what your Bible says? No. Is that what's on the screen? No. Look at what they said. They got them together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. I mean, that sounds almost like they think that's beneath them, doesn't it? It sounds like they're saying, listen, we don't really have time for a situation like that. And it feels kind of wrong because you're like, but Jesus washed people's feet and Jesus said the first will be last. But see, Jesus told the disciples, it's gonna be better for me to leave. I'm gonna send you a helper called the Holy Spirit and this is a new day. So now they've got to figure out things differently because in the past, they would have stepped into that space to immediately meet the need, but they're gonna do some things differently. Verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, who would become the first martyr for Christianity in Acts chapter 7. He's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Nopumba, Parmenius, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Make sure you're paying attention. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. Again, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Again, you see what's happening? They adjusted their leadership structure. They adapted to what was going on. They empowered other leaders. They gave them the responsibility. They met that need. Now more people are doing more things, and now we're back into the growth mechanism. And then after the comma, one of the greatest miracles in all of the New Testament, we see that it occurs. All of this is happening. And then look at this little sentence. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You've got to be kidding me. Have you seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? These are the priests that are calling for Jesus' crucifixion that orchestrated this trial that wasn't even a trial. And now they're recognizing this is real. The Holy Spirit has come and this is spreading and these priests convert to Christianity. It's unbelievable. So if you see the progression there from Acts 1 to Acts chapter 6, it starts with these 11 guys. Now we got 12 guys. Holy Spirit, thousands and thousands of people, dissension, adjust, adapt, empower more leaders. What's happening there? Well, it's our big idea for today that we're gonna spend the rest of our time unpacking together. And it's so important that we see this. See, a leadership structure doesn't create the mission. A leadership structure keeps you on mission. They tried to create a leadership structure to get them on mission, And what they had to learn in real time was as they stayed on mission, they would have to adapt and adjust their leadership structure. Why? So that growth could continue. Every single time we see moving forward from this account, they came to a place. I could take you to Acts 15. They came to a place. I could take you to Paul's missionary journeys. They came to a place. Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, the church in Colossae, the church in Thessalonica, his letters to Timothy, his letter to Titus. When the church came to a place, when it adapted, when it adjusted, when it rolled with the Holy Spirit, when it empowered the people of God, the church kept growing. And it's a pretty remarkable thing for us to see that that is the normative way that the church is presented in the New Testament. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time together today is now take those observations and apply them to our particular church. What is our mission here at New Hope Church? And how does our leadership structure support that mission? And how do we know when it's time to adjust and or adapt? And so you've got your message notes. You jotted down the big idea. Maybe somewhere in the margin of the notes, I want you to jot down our mission here at New Hope. And you see these three words every single Sunday when you walk in: to reach, teach, and release. But those words are the starting points of particular statements that encapsulate our mission. See, we believe we are called to reach people with the hope of Jesus. And now more than ever, people need the hope of Jesus. Your neighbors need the hope of Jesus. Your kids' friends need the hope of Jesus. Our community needs the hope of Jesus. Hey, let's not overcomplicate this. There's a lot of things happening in our world right now. Bottom line, people need Jesus. People need Jesus, okay? And the moment we lose sight of that, we are no longer on mission. We are all called to reach people with the hope of Jesus. Right now, who's God bringing to mind? You know whom. They need Jesus. It might be a family member. It might be a neighbor. Students, it might be a classmate. It might be a coworker. Who do you know that needs Jesus? And then let me encourage you. God has strategically placed you in their life. You're going to be the person that points them to Jesus. They say, how long is that going to take? And what method am I supposed to use? You just let them know you love them with the love of Jesus. And the Lord will go before you and he'll give you those opportunities. But we have been called to reach people with the hope of Jesus. The second part of our mission is we're going to teach them not to follow the ways of the world, but we're going to teach them to follow God's word. God's word will take you down a different path than this world will take you down. Praise God for that. Because if you want to go down that path, it's not going to take you to a good place. We've got to ground our lives in something bigger than ourselves. And we do that through God's word. And then finally, we believe we've been called to release you. To release you as a light into your world. It's one of the reasons we don't do stuff at the church every night of the week. We're not interested in keeping you busy at the church. We want to gather with God's people, worship, look into his word, and then we're going to scatter. And we're going to scatter all throughout this community, and we're going to be lights in every single situation. Every season that you're in, you're called to be a light. So this is our mission, and this is our mission since the church started 22 years ago, and this is going to be our mission moving forward. But our leadership structure, from time to time, we look at it, we evaluate it, we ask the question, how do we all fit into this? And then we get practical to make sure that we stay on mission. So let me give you the first kind of house rule of this series, of this particular message in this series today. And it's really more of an observation than a rule, so to speak. See, when we stay on mission in a healthy way, we grow. When we reach, teach, and release in a healthy way, we grow. It's really that simple. It's not that complicated, and that's how it should be according to the New Testament. Now, what do I mean by staying on mission in a healthy way? I mean that we are, what did I say last week? We are more interested in who we are becoming than what we're accomplishing. So we can't say we're accomplishing our mission and we're not growing in our holiness. It doesn't work that way, okay? We can't say we're accomplishing our mission, but we're burning everybody out. It doesn't work that way. I can't stand up here and go, man, our church is growing and our staff is like, and we're all dying. Like, it doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work. We got to do this in a healthy way, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We met with some life group leaders Thursday night, Alexis and Mike, our life group's pastors, and myself, we were up here, and we were talking about the value of rest, that God created us to rest. It's like, I don't understand why he did that, y'all. Like, I don't understand why God created us to need sleep. It's never made sense to me. Okay, I just could get a lot more done if I didn't have to sleep. And I can even sound spiritual about it. See, here's how I sound spiritual about it. We could reach a lot more people with the gospel if we didn't have to sleep, right? Oh, our pastor loves Jesus, right? Now you think, he's so spiritual, right? I mean, yeah, we could get a lot more done. But God created us. Listen, this is crazy. It's gonna mess with our American Western way of thinking. He created us with the need to sleep a third of every day. You're supposed to sleep 8 hours a day to the glory of the Father. 8 hours a day, right? So yeah, you're like, I don't know about that, Pastor. I mean, we wear it as a badge of honor. If we only sleep like, I only need like 4 or 5 hours a night. I'm taking a lot of medication, but I only need 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night, right? It's the American way, right? But we're created for rest. So we're gonna be on mission, but we're gonna do it in a healthy way. We're gonna make sure that we have healthy rhythms. But when we do all of those things, we grow. Okay, now, by God's grace, and I do think because we've stayed on mission and we're mindful of health, like we've seen some growth. And it's been pretty remarkable over these last, I don't know, 6 to 9 months. You're at the 11 o'clock service, and I don't know, there's a handful of seats kind of scattered around. I mean, all of the surveys and studies that us pastors bury our noses in that nobody else reads, but they're fantastic, okay? They'll all tell you if you're 70% full, you're full. So it's hard to find a seat when you're 70% full. Now, the earlier service, they're a lot more spiritual than y'all. They come to church early. I'm just kidding, okay? Duck behind this, all right? Now, but it was almost full today as well. And so like, it's just like we're out of room, okay? And we've known this for a while. If you came to Vision Night a few weeks ago, I shared that we're gonna go to 3 services on Sunday, September 8th. And we've got the times, so let me kind of walk you through this. So on Sunday, September 8th, we're gonna move to 3 services, 8:30, 10:30, and 12:30. So we did 3 services on Sunday at Easter. It was 8 a.m., 10 a.m., 12 p.m. We kind of got some feedback from those 3 times, and so we adjusted it a little bit. And so we're gonna roll into this on Sunday, September 8th, okay? Now, this isn't like written in stone. It's not like we're doing this till Jesus returns. We're gonna do this for the fall. It takes about 90 days to give a fair evaluation of something, and we'll kind of see how it goes. Now, we may make some tweaks along the way. For example, we might try to shrink a little bit of the time, like for parking. Our parking guys would probably riot, so I'm not sure we'll do that, okay? But we're gonna kind of see how that goes. We'll look at some traffic patterns, but all 3 services will be the same. Okay, kids ministry will be offered at all 3 services. We'll sing the same songs. I'll preach at all 3 of them. I'm not gonna be on a screen at 1 of them. Like they're gonna all 3 be the same. And so we've got a lot of work to do between now and then. Because I really believe that from day 1, when we go to those 3 services, they're gonna feel full. I think we're gonna go to 3 services and everybody's gonna go, but what happened? Like I still have nowhere to park. Like what on earth, right? Everything is still crazy. Like there's nowhere for me to sit. And so I need to be really clear about this. And I want y'all to hear my heart because I want to make sure it comes out the right way. Because sometimes the football coach side of me comes out a little bit more than it needs to. So I need my pastor heart side to come out of me here for a second, okay? We are going to 3 services. And we are not doing that for any of y'all. We are not trying to make church more convenient for you. We're not trying to let you spread out a little bit. Make sure you can find somewhere to park right away. Make sure your kids aren't in an overcrowded room. That is not why we're going to 3 services. We're going to 3 services for 1 reason and 1 reason alone, to reach more people. That's it. People need Jesus, and we need to give them space to hear the gospel. So Sunday, September 8th, we're gonna kick off a brand new series that I think is gonna speak to where a lot of people are at, and the series is called Overwhelmed, because people are just feeling that. So if we got a bunch of lost people showing up that day to hear about being overwhelmed, we can't be overwhelmed, okay? That's how that works. We gotta be ready for them. We gotta have everything up and ready to go. So we're gonna be building a lot of teams between now and then. I'm gonna be challenging you. Hey, which service are you gonna serve at? That's gonna become pretty normal language around here. Somebody will stop in the lobby. Hey, when we go to 3 services, which service will you be serving at? Like this is, it's gonna take all of us jumping in and serving. So again, we're gonna be building teams, adding to teams, but I wanted to start today by promoting what I believe is the most important team, which is our security team, okay? Because if we don't have a security team, we're not safe and nothing else around here can happen, okay? Now we have a security team. Y'all don't know about them and we like it that way, okay? That's how we stay safe. So seriously, maybe you're qualified to serve on this team. Maybe you're in the reserves, or maybe you've served in our military. Maybe you are serving in law enforcement right now, and this is just your church home, and you didn't even know this was an opportunity. I'm gonna put a QR code up here on the screen, and if that's something that you're interested in, and I cannot stress this enough, and you are qualified for, okay? then I want you to scan that QR code, okay? Because there are a lot of you, like, you're qualified for this, and we'd love to sit down and take you through a very strenuous process and make sure you're qualified. There's others of you, you're the reason why the security team exists, all right? So we don't need you scanning that QR code, all right? You know who you are. So listen, if that's a way you can serve our church, it's gonna help us as we move forward. And you don't have to wait till September 8th to start serving on that team, all right? Let me give you our second house rule for today. We value leadership that empowers qualified leadership. Obviously, that holds true for the security team, but that holds true for every team here. We believe you're qualified to do something here at our church. It's part of what the Holy Spirit did for you when you got saved. He gave you spiritual gifts. Our responsibility is to help you find where you can jump in and start using those gifts. And when you're using those gifts and you're contributing to the life of our church, you are a leader. You're a leader. I think sometimes people shun that label. I don't think I'm a leader. If you're contributing, you're a leader. Leadership's influence. You're making this place happen. And so we want to empower all of you to step into the God-given ministry that he's called you to serve in, but we do have a process for that. We want to make sure that you're qualified to do it. And the only way you figure out how you're qualified to do things is by trying things, by doing things. And our staff does such a great job helping people figure those things out. But this has happened several times over the last 6 months. Somebody will stop me at a New Hope and they'll say, hey, at my last church, I led fill in the blank ministry. Would that ever be something that we could do here at New Hope? And we have a process for that. They sit down, they meet with the appropriate pastor or staff member, and then they figure out whether or not that fits our mission, that fits our vision, how could we do that here, or whether or not that might not be something at all that we could do here. And so we want you to step into whatever God's had for you, but let me give you a little principle to maybe jot down somewhere in the margin of your notes that's helpful not just for this, but for a number of areas in our lives, okay? Promptings are followed by processes. So here's the longer way of saying that. Every Holy Spirit prompting is followed by a God-ordained process. Holy Spirit prompting, God-ordained process. So listen, if you're having a quiet time and the Lord prompts something in you, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about something that you feel called to do here at New Hope, then the process is gonna be you sit down and talk with someone on our staff to help figure out whether or not that should occur. And our staff does that. Like our staff, they don't make decisions individually and then just tell the rest of us. Like, we collaborate with one another. Hey, prompting, what's the process? I lead that way. Like, I don't make any decisions without talking with our board. We have a board. They do a number of wonderful things around here, not the least of which is help provide discernment for me. So the Lord speaks to me. I get Holy Spirit promptings, but I never get a Holy Spirit prompting and immediately put it into practice. We don't go from prompting to practice, okay? That's how you start cults, by the way, all right? That's not what you do, okay? You go from a prompting to a process and then potentially a practice. And so that's how we roll around here when it comes to leadership, and it's how we stay on track moving forward together. Third house rule, we will adjust our leadership structure as needed to keep us on mission. And that's something we've been evaluating. I've been here now for a year, and we've been evaluating everything about how we're structured internally, and is that serving us well? And our leadership structure has served us really well from our inception up until this point. So we're 22 years old as a church. The question we're asking is, how does our leadership structure now serve us well for the next 22 years? Keeping in mind that at multiple times along the way, we may have to adjust, we may have to adapt. And one of the things that we've discovered in kind of our analysis and looking at our leadership structure is we have not done as good of a job as we need to in communicating with our members and making sure that our members know that you are a part of our leadership structure. And so we're trying to roll out some better methods of communication, and we're trying to do some different things, and we're really working hard on that. And I want to give you a very specific thing today, and I wanted to give it to you 6 months in advance because it's that important to me that you put this on your calendar if you're a member, because I want you to be there, okay? So we're going to put a big thing up here on the screen. You'll see it. On Sunday, December 8th, we're going to have an annual members celebration Sunday. You're like, annual? We do that every year? Well, this is the first year we're doing it. I'm going to call it annual because we're going to keep doing it every year moving forward, okay? That's how that works. Most years, it'll be the second Sunday of every month. And if you're a member, this is something I want you to kind of get into the rhythm of being a part of New Hope Church. It's going to be a lot of fun, okay? It's going to be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. All of our members will be together. We'll meet in this room, and we're just going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate all that God's done. You'll get to see some creative videos. You'll hear from some different ministry leaders. I know as much as we try to share all that God's doing, there's too much for us to share on Sundays and through emails. And so on that particular Sunday, you're going to get to hear about a lot of different things. We've been working on some updates internally, one of which is our bylaws. And bylaws aren't very exciting, but they're one of the things that are actually required by law. And we're making sure that our bylaws are set up, not for the last 22 years, but again, for the next 22 years. And we've been working on that. And we've got a team, they've been working with some attorneys, and that's gonna all be wrapped up and have a bow on it. And when you come to that members meeting, you'll be able to look at them. And there won't be any surprises, but we want you to be able to see what they say if you're a member. We'll have a financial report for the year. Now again, we won't be at the end of the year. We'll have been at the end of November, but we'll be able to celebrate enough about giving trends and what that's been looking like and celebrate what we've seen God do with those financial resources. You'll also be given the opportunity to look at and affirm the budget for what will be 2025. So we spend October and November creating our budget. That gets us on the other side of our third financial quarter. And it's a long process, and we work on that. And so when you come to that meeting, you'll be able to look at it, and then we'll have our CFO and our different financial team members from our board and some of our executive pastors. And some of you really like to ask super detailed questions, and we think that's fantastic, and we'll have people there who can answer them. I promise you that person won't be me. I can give you the 30,000-foot broad overview vision perspective of where we're going, but we'll have that as well. And then obviously, we're going to spend some time praying, thanking God for all he's done in the previous year and praying in anticipation for what he's going to do in the coming year. So again, I really want to encourage you, if you're a member, to be here. I know it's months down the road, but I have found he who gets on the calendar first wins, and I won, right? So I'm on your calendar, right? So I want to make sure you're there. Now, if you're not a member, we just mentioned it a little earlier in our service, we have another membership class coming up Sunday, June 23rd, immediately after the 11 o'clock service. It will be in this room. We'll feed you lunch. And if you've been thinking about membership and you're in town that day, I want to encourage you to be here. I need you to scan the QR code and register so we have lunch for you. And it's detailed, y'all. I mean, it's several hours. It's a thick packet. And we pop the hood. I mean, we go into every little thing from leadership structure to all of the values and philosophy of ministry and different things like that. And membership is really how you take ownership in the vision. It's how you take ownership in the vision. You don't become a member simply by attending membership class. You attend the class, and then at the end of the class, you're given the opportunity to decide if you want to make that decision. Sometimes people decide at the end of the class, yeah, I want to become a member. Sometimes people say, I want to pray about it for a little while. Sometimes people say, I'm glad I came to the class, but I'm not ready to take that step yet. Sometimes people say, I'd like to meet with one of the pastors before I make this decision. All of those are wonderful options, all of which we make available to you at the end of the class. I'm letting you know about this one, and I'm really casting some vision for it because we won't have another membership class for several months. And so we're gonna try to get two more in before that membership meeting on December 8th, but they're long and we're going to three services and we're trying to figure out how will we do that once we go to three services. It'll have to probably move to an evening after that. So again, if you can be here, I wanna challenge you to be here. If you've been a member for a long time and you're like, I'm set, like I'm a member, but I'd love to attend, is that okay? Absolutely. Just go ahead and sign up for us so that we'll be ready and have food for you as well. And it's gonna be a fun celebration that day. So that's a lot of real technical language, real tangible language, organizational leadership language that I think is important for us to know as a church. But I wanna kind of give us foundationally what matters most as our last house rule for today. You see, we acknowledge that Jesus is ultimately the leader of this church. I mean, all those things matter, and we need to be proficient, and we need to adjust, and we need to adapt, but let's not lose sight. This is Jesus's church. This is his idea. And it still blows my mind that Jesus chose to die for the sins of the world, defeat death through the resurrection, make it possible for us to be reconciled to God, and then leave that good news in the hands of normal people empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's unbelievable. But look at what Jesus says. We sang it earlier, Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Church, I need you to listen to what I'm about to say. It doesn't matter what's happening in our world. Nothing is going to stop the church. Nothing will ever stop the church. Do you know how many different forces of evil have tried to stop the spread of the church for 2,000 years? The enemy has been trying to stop the church for 2,000 years, and he will never stop the spreading of the church because Jesus started the church. Because Jesus leads the church. And listen, I know there's a lot of bad things happening in the world right now. Awesome, great. Fantastic, because the more bad things happen, the more people realize how terrible their life is, and maybe there might be something more. Maybe their heart becomes open. It's true. The darker it is, the brighter our light shine. I'm glad things are falling apart. The church has a shot. We have a shot, y'all. People have been comfortable for too long. People have placed their trust in worldly institutions for too long. People have lived a life of comfort that has not been disrupted for too long. And God is disrupting all of that, y'all. All of it. By his sovereign hand. Who's going to step into the gap? If not us, who? If not now, when? We are God's people on the earth right now. There is no plan B. We're the hope. To point people to the hope. Listen, if your life right now is anything other than leaning forward on the edge of your seat to see what God is gonna do next, I'm gonna pray that God disrupts your life a little bit too, shakes you up a little bit too. Because here's the thing, this is not dress rehearsal. You get one shot at this, that's it. And I don't want you 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now having regret because you didn't seize the moment that God was calling you into. And here's what God's calling us to. To be the church, to quit playing the games, to quit kind of dancing around, to jump in with both feet and say, my life belongs to Jesus, let's go. My plans no longer exist, let's go. I wanna be a part of something that lasts for all of eternity. The only thing that will last for all of eternity is the church. And we get to be a part of it, y'all. And what God is doing in and through New Hope Church, it is not normal. It is not normal. We do not take it for granted. We do not have an attitude of entitlement, but we will have an attitude of expectancy. Because I think we're just getting started. I think we're gonna need a lot more than three services, a lot more. I think I'm gonna need some super strength vocal cords for as much as I'm gonna have to preach on weekends moving forward. And I love that thought. But can I tell you what it's gonna take? All of us. It's gonna take all of us stepping into this space, believing God at his word, and being his people, the church, to broken people who need Jesus. Would you bow your head with me this morning? God, what can we say but thank you for the church? Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for not letting sin have the final word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we don't have to do this in our own strength. Thank you that you've called us. Thank you that you've equipped us. Thank you that you've empowered us. God, thank you that you can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. God, thank you that the vision you have for New Hope Church is bigger than any vision we could ever have in our hearts. God, thank you that the plan you have for the lives of the people you've called us to reach is greater than anything we could ever hope or imagine. God, thank you that the future pastors, missionaries, husbands, wives, teachers, businessmen, politicians, they're in our community and you've called us to reach them with the gospel. God, we say thank you for that. God, we don't step into that mission lightly. We step into it, God, excited. God, we step into it bold. God, we step into it empowered by your Holy Spirit. And God, here's what we're asking you to do. Go before us. God before us. God, the same way you have gone before your people for all of human history, God, would you continue to go before us now? So as we respond to who you are in this time of praise, receive our worship, invade this place with your presence. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.